It is good to be together again this morning as we continue to worship now through the ministry of the Word. And let's pray as we prepare to continue in Acts chapter 10. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for, Lord, just all the blessings we have in Christ. Father, we just pray. I pray that you would, Lord, as we spend time in your Word this morning, as we see Peter proclaim the gospel and we see the results of that, Father, I just pray that you would work in hearts that are sitting here this morning. Father, that you would cause any that have not believed, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and cause them to believe. And Father, that you would encourage those believers that are here. Just remind us of the simple gospel, Father, that we are so dependent upon. It is our life as we consider the way that we live our life. Everything hinges upon this truth that Peter taught to the Gentiles. And Father, we just ask that you would bless our time in your Word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10. And just wanted to kind of, I'm not going to read the whole chapter again, but just to remind us some of what we've covered the last few weeks, last couple of weeks, as we have seen Cornelius, the centurion, and then we've seen Peter. We've seen God, the Holy Spirit, God working with both of these men. We saw the working of God at first with Cornelius and his vision that he had, and God worked and caused or told Cornelius to go and send for this man named Peter, who was staying with the tanner, Simon the tanner. And then we also saw we saw him be told to send for Peter, and then we also saw the working of in Peter with Peter, where God prepared Peter to be sent. So it's like the man requested that Peter come, yet and Peter was prepared to go. And we spoke about how this is really a significant time in the history of the church, as we see that up to this point, all that we've read, we've seen the church flourish and grow, even as persecution happened. We saw the gospel go out and produce fruit where many believed. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached and, you know, to some men that were prepared to hear, but the gospel was proclaimed, and what happened? 3,000 or more, but 3,000 men were added to their number. But we've seen the church grow and flourish. But all of this up to this point, as we have talked about last couple weeks, was really among the Jews. All among Jews. But now, by the providence and working of God, we see the sovereignty of God in this situation where he prepared both of these men for what was about to happen. But by the working of God, the Holy Spirit was revealing to the church, all Jews, he was revealing to the church through Peter that Jesus, this gospel, Jesus had come not only for the Jews but for all nations. So it's a significant, significant thing. And we've talked a little bit about how, I've just talked, and just about how it's so interesting to see this all in context that I've overlooked for so long, that, you know, that you had Paul being prepared. Paul, the persecutor, was being prepared, but then he was warned by the Holy Spirit in a dream that he should leave, and so he's out of the picture for a little while, but he's prepared. We know Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he's prepared. But here we see him removed from the picture in our account, as we are progressing through Acts. We see him removed, and then we see it revealed to the church through Peter that the gospel would go out to all nations, all peoples. And aren't we thankful for that? Because that's why we're here this morning, because the gospel went out to all peoples. And Wednesday, when we were discussing the scripture, as we were going through the scripture Wednesday, I mentioned something just, you know, that I don't think we've mentioned. But if you really wanted to get to the point of this whole section of scripture, it's stated in Peter's vision. Peter went to the roof at noon. It says Peter was he went to the roof at noon and he was hungry and he had asked for some food to be prepared, and then he fell into a trance, and we saw the account the last couple of weeks. The sheet was something that looked like a sheet was lowered from heaven. The heavens opened and the sheet was dropped down with all kinds of animals on it. There were animals that were, I don't know, it doesn't really tell us all animals, but my assumption is they were all unclean. But we do know there were animals that were not clean, that were not to be eaten under the law. But the animals came down, and we've studied this, but I wanted to read again just to think. And there came a voice to him when he saw this vision with all these animals on it. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out and asked whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So we see the vision and then the response. You know, Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And you could say really the emphasis, I think, you could say this pretty much summarizes the whole section here. When God responds to Peter, "What God has made clean, do not call common." What God has made clean, do not call common. So this really, I believe this text is the key of this whole chapter. It's what God cleanses, what God has made clean, Peter was not to call common. God was preparing Peter for this thing that was about to happen. He was telling Peter that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles, to those outside of the Jews. And that those people, now Peter doesn't completely get it but at this moment, but he's preparing him to go. But when those people hear that gospel, when the Gentiles hear it, there's going to be cleansing coming. And he's preparing Peter to say, what God has made clean, if I make them clean, what God decides to make clean, you do not call them common. And he declared that three times to Peter, emphasizing it. The sheet came down three times. Same response by Peter and the same response from God. What God has made clean, do not call common. So the Lord responds to Peter in that way. And it lowers three times. And someone had mentioned Wednesday, and I had not thought of it either. This happened three times. It's lowered down, and Peter says, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. Three times, and then right afterwards, and while Peter was pondering the vision, well, right after the third time, it went up into heaven. It was taken up into heaven. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Three men are at the gate looking for you. Arise and go and accompany them without hesitation, for I've sent them." Three men are at the door, and the sheet has come down three times, and God has said three times, "What I have made clean, do not call common." But we see that the text, the point of the whole text is really that what God cleanses, the Jews were not to call common. And And you can imagine Peter's questioning and pondering the vision that he had. You know, you can imagine all of your life thinking of your, you know, that you're, I mean, that you are obeying the law, you know, all of your life. The focus being on that. The focus being on the clean and unclean. And the focus being on the Jews being the circumcised, being the people of God, and everyone else was outside of that. Not that the focus was wrong, but things were about to change. But the idea was that, you know, when this strikes Peter, you can imagine him kind of wondering, especially whenever the declaration is there to eat of this unclean meat. But we saw that Peter responded. Peter got the answer to the question there, where God says, "Arise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." Notice that, "for I have sent them," for God has sent them. But we noticed and we talked about the change in Peter, where he says, "so he invited them in to be his guests," which was unheard of to begin with. These Gentiles were invited in to be his guests. But it continues, "the next day," in verse 23, "the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I too am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me.'" So Peter, along with the brothers, it says, along with some brothers from Joppa, and the three messengers that came from Cornelius. And we read elsewhere that there were six brothers from Joppa that accompanied. So there's 10 of them traveling back, at least 10. But Peter goes with them. And you see here that they travel back, and it says the next day he rose and went. And then we see, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. So the three traveled to where Peter was, which I think is about a day's journey. They spent the night, and the next day they rose and went away with them. And I'm not sure if there's another day in there. I think on the following day. But we know that there was a journey there and back. But what's interesting to me when you think about this is that when they arrived, we see Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So Cornelius knew the time of the journey to go there and the time to be back. He knew about when they would return. But you can see that he had a crowd gathered. It says his family basically says that he called together his relatives and close friends. So when I say relatives, I'm thinking he had to call them together. So I'm just thinking these are relatives, maybe some children that were grown, or we don't know but it's his family and other friends. But there was a crowd there. You see that he was anticipating what he was about to hear. I mean, he wanted to hear what was coming, and he wanted his friends and relatives to hear the message that was coming. And he anticipated when Peter would come. So you can see here, you kind of see a sense of, you can imagine Cornelius that, you know, that an angel from God spoke to him and said, send for Peter. I'm sort of thinking and imagining the wait. You know, especially when we get stuff instantly. You can imagine Cornelius is, you know, he's waiting on this message that he's sent for. But as he's anticipating Peter coming, he gathers a crowd, has a crowd gathered there in his house, in his home. But you can see that there was some anticipation of what was going to happen. This God-fearer, he was called a man who feared God. But he was prepared to hear, he wanted to hear what the message was. So we see an audience gathered, eagerly anticipating a message. A message that they had asked, that they had called to be delivered by the working of God. So we see an audience gathered with prepared hearts for the message that was coming. So God had worked in the lives of all of these people, these Gentiles, preparing for the message that was coming. And I think we can see in Cornelius' response to Peter, when Peter entered, when Peter first entered in verse 25, we see in that response maybe evidence of his eagerness, his excitement, and I think his lack of understanding. Where he had been commanded by an angel of God to send for Peter, but as Peter enters the room and comes to his house, what happens? Cornelius fell down at his feet and worshipped him, it says. Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped Peter. And we see the response of Peter, immediately lifting him up. But I also think, I'm sort of thinking of Peter. He's going to the Gentiles here, and he goes into the house of a Gentile, and the Gentile falls down to worship him. Oh, how normal, prideful men in their flesh would like that, you know? I mean, you know, the idea that a man in his pride, the idea that someone is falling down to worship them. I think most men in their flesh are seeking the praise or the adoration of others. And I think we see in Peter's response this immediate grabbing him and lifting him up and saying, "Stand up, I too am a man," is the right response to any of those type of things. We've spoken up here before about when we preach, it's our desire is that you leave this place praising God. And we don't want praise. I mean, it's good to there's not anything wrong with saying something, but that's why James and I, after the, if you ever notice when we talk to each other, we'll say praise the Lord instead of any, you know, we're trying purposely not to praise one another. Or James may just be thinking, never mind, I'm not going to say that. but the idea is we want to glorify God. We want to draw your attention to the Scripture and to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to ourselves. And that's the attitude to have. When someone stands up to preach, they're just doing what God has laid out. Someone needs to stand up and preach. And we pray that the men that are preaching are called to do so, but it's not for to gain praise or attention to ourselves. But it's a dangerous thing when attention is thrown that way. You see it with a lot of preachers that fall, you know, that are really gifted in speaking in public, and after a while they start getting that praise heaped on them, and they almost start to enjoy that the praise more than adoring the Lord and seeing that it's pointing people to Christ. But you see in Peter humility here, where he immediately picks him up and says, "Stand up, I too am a man. I too am a man." And then he goes on and says, he goes on and mentions right off the bat, he says, "You yourselves know." Well, he picked him up and said, "Stand up, I too am a man. And then as he talked with him going in, he sees this crowd gathered. He found that many persons were gathered there. So he said to all of them, he speaks to all of them, at the very beginning he lays out, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." So he lays it out, he goes into the house and he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew, for me to associate, to visit with, or to associate with anyone from another nation. You see, he lays out at the beginning, making it clear, I think that he's making it clear to them that something is different. Something, he's acknowledging the law, how unlawful it was for a Jew to associate with someone of another nation. He begins with that. Because just think, if he just went in and started talking to them, do you think they would be questioning in their mind, doesn't his law say that it's unlawful for him to be associating with us? I think they would know. You know, a God-fearer that was in the synagogues, listening to the teaching but not able to really participate. They knew. They knew that. So he lays that out. He says that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. But God has shown me. So you see here, he points out that they knew that it was unlawful, but he says, but God has shown me now, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. No one common or unclean. And then he says, so when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you have sent for me. So he's saying, why did you send for me? And then Cornelius recounts to Peter the vision he had. I'll just read it quickly. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon a tanner by the sea. And then he says, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So he explains, I saw it in a vision, so I sent. And now you're here, and you've been kind enough to come. And we're all here in the presence of God to hear what you have to say, to hear what you have been commanded of by the Lord. Isn't that a glorious thing? We're all here to hear what God has commanded you. We're ready to hear what you have to say. We're here. We're ready to hear what you have to say. And it's amazing to think. Just think, though. Peter's approaching the house and wondering. You know, he knows he's not to call what God has made unclean common. He understands that. And, you know, he says that when he first enters the house. And here these people want to hear what he has to say. And I also imagine he's kind of entering the house, you know, wondering what's going to happen exactly here. Maybe he's wondering, I don't know, but he goes in and Cornelius bows down and starts to worship him. And then he corrects him and gets him up and starts to walk in, and then he sees this crowd gathered. I can't help but think, have you ever been in a situation where it was really uncomfortable, but you just saw God working in it and things just opened up where you were able to share or able to minister to someone or take care of someone's needs? But you see, it just opened up. They're ready to hear what Peter has to say. And then he begins. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So Peter's now clear, I believe. He says, He says, "For truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation..." You see there, that's Peter's clear. "In every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He does not show partiality." As for the... And then he goes on and says, "As for the word that he sent to Israel..." So he's speaking of the word that was sent to Israel, "preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." So he's saying that God shows no partiality, that in every nation, Peter saw it now, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And then he goes into, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." And he continues, but I just wanted to focus on the first verse there for just a moment. He begins to speak of the word that was sent to Israel, the word, and he talks about this good news of peace through Jesus. He's speaking of the gospel here. The gospel is the word, Jesus, who was sent to Israel. And the good news of peace through Jesus is speaking of the gospel. The good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And we know the gospel is that good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And we'll go through it more as we go through. But here we see Peter's making clear that this gospel, the word that was sent to Israel, is what he's referring to as he's speaking back that in every nation, those who fear him, in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He's speaking of the gospel whenever he's saying, "Truly understand that God shows no partiality." This gospel, this good news of peace through Jesus Christ is for people of all nations. People of all nations. And Peter declares the gospel to them. We see again in 36, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he, Jesus, is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead." Judge of the living and the dead. And I stopped at verse 42 for a purpose. I just want us to think of what we've spoken of here before we go forward. So Peter declared to them now, or how Jesus, whom apparently they had some knowledge of, you know, they were in that region, and I'm sure they had heard of this Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe they were thinking, you know, it's possible that they had believed or thought of him as being the Messiah, the prophet that was to come. But we even saw how the disciples reacted when Jesus died, you know, with sorrow. You know, like, we thought he was the one, that kind of thing, until they saw him resurrected from the grave. It's like they didn't have a clear understanding. But they knew some of Jesus, I'm sure. And Peter recounts to them here. He's declaring the good news to them. He's declaring to them how this Jesus this Jesus, from the time at the beginning of the baptism of John, Peter recounts all that he was a witness of, that the disciples were a witness of. He's recounting to them here of the power and anointing of Jesus by the Holy Spirit. All of this was on display the whole time that he lived. It was on display in the way that he had the power of healing and all of the things that he did. How he healed all who were oppressed by the devil. He had that power. He had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was with him, and he says, for God was with him. For God was with him. He could bear witness that all of this occurred. So Peter's witnessing all that occurred with Christ, with Jesus that was here. All of these things occurred, and he says, we were witnesses of these things. He says, and we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. We were witnesses of all of these things. Yet they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. So we're witnesses of all the things he did, and then they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. So Peter has laid out, he's preached to them the gospel here. And he says, we are those witnesses, those that were chosen to witness, those who not only saw all that he did when he lived, we saw him put to death by hanging him on a tree, but we saw him, God raised him up, and we saw him alive. We saw him after he was put to death on the tree, and we even ate with him. We were the ones chosen who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Speaking of his bodily resurrection. So Jesus proved that he was deity, that he was God, in the way that he lived and that he died and he rose from the grave. And Peter says, we're witnesses to this. And then he says, and he commanded that he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. This Jesus is the Christ. He's the Lord of all, he says. And he proved that he was who he said he was by the witness of the Holy Spirit, the authority he displayed over the works of the devil, and the healing, by the healing of those oppressed by the devil. And he displayed that God was with him in all these things, and that he is Lord. So Peter's declared that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of all, at the beginning in verse 36. He's declared that he was who he said he was by the things that they witnessed. And he declared that he was put to death, but he was raised from the grave on the third day. But notice he says at the ending, 42. So all of this has happened, and he's been raised from the grave. And he says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one appointed to God to be judge of the living and the dead. The one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So remember at the beginning, just that beginning verse, he preached. He said to them, as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And then when he gets to verse 42, he says, he is Lord of all, and he shows all that proves that. And then he says, we are commanded to preach to the people to testify that he is the one appointed to God to be judge of the living and the dead. So he's Lord of all, but he talks about this peace, this good news of peace through Jesus Christ. But now he proclaims him to be the judge of the living and the dead. So he's speaking of peace through Jesus, yet he's judge of the living and the dead. You think about that. Think about those two when you get to this point. But Peter didn't stop there at that point. But when we get to those two things, and let's also go back just a little bit and think about what Peter originally said. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So when we think, so the idea is that this news is going to go out to all nations. So anyone who fears him and does what is right. But then he declares there's this preaching of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And then you see that this Jesus is the judge of the living and dead. You could almost get to this point and think, can you imagine just if this was where we stopped? If we think about these things, we kind of, when we're thinking of it, we think that he has all of this authority. He is Lord, and he's the one whom God has appointed to judge the living and the dead. And if he stopped there and thought, you could imagine the audience listening and thinking, maybe even Cornelius, thinking, the one who does what is right. What is that? What is right? We could imagine them thinking, how do we know we've done all of what is right at this moment? Okay, he is the Lord of all, and he's the judge. So how do we know when we've done all that is right? How do we know when we have when we have loved God enough? How do we know what is required of us? You get to this point and think, how do we know at what level we get to that point where we've done enough of what is right? And you see this when people realize that Jesus Christ became a man and lived among us, and he died on the tree for sinners, and he rose from the grave, proving that he was deity. And we're commanded to obey him and all of those things. When we think about those things, and then you think that same Jesus is the judge. He was appointed judge. So we would think, we might think, at what point have we done enough of what is right? Have you done enough of what is right? Well, we see the answer in verse 43. How do we do what is right? He goes through the whole thing and he tells them that he is the judge of the living and the dead. And then he goes on in verse 43, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's how we do what is right. It's by believing in him. Because there is no sinful man that can satisfy God's righteousness except through believing in the Son. Believing in the Son. So we know that he is appointed the judge, but there's the good news of peace through him, and then we see that it's by believing in him that we have forgiveness of sin through his name. But you see, it's by the Holy Spirit that Peter declared that Jesus was the Lord of all. The word sent to Israel had come. He had lived displaying his divinity. Jesus had. He was witnessed to by the Holy Spirit and by God himself, as the Holy Spirit descended at the baptism of Jesus, and as God said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." All of these things pointed that to Jesus being the Son of God. He was God. God was with him. God was with him, and he was God. God the Son. He was put to death, but raised on the third day. And this peace that he speaks of, this preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ is by listening. By listening to the prophets that declare, that bear witness, that everyone who believes in Him receives forgiveness of sins through His name. It's amazing when you think the one who is now appointed judge, the man, the God-man, the one who is now appointed by God to judge every person that's ever lived, all of the living and the dead, is the same one. He was appointed judge. He's the same one who came to die in the place of sinners so that the judge can righteously forgive sins. The judge can righteously forgive sins because that very one, Jesus Christ, came and took on flesh, and He suffered the wrath of God against sins for those who would believe. So if you wanted to say there was a, if you wanted to answer that, how can we know? But in every nation, anyone who fears Him, talking about God, fears God and does what is right is acceptable to Him. How can we do what is right? It's by having faith in the Son, the righteous judge, who is also the perfect Lamb. Isn't that a glorious, glorious thing? In Ephesians 2:11-18 speaks more of it. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles, speaking to Gentiles, in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision by the Jews. At one time, those called common or unclean by the Jews, which is made in the flesh by hands, the circumcision. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So we believe on Him, believe on Christ Jesus, and He is our peace. He is our peace. And you see that Peter preached this good news to Cornelius. You see that Peter preached the good news that we read about in Ephesians, that Jesus Christ is He Himself, is Himself our peace. It's in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. It's by that. It's that gospel, that good news that was preached to Cornelius. And we see what happened as soon as Paul uttered, as soon as he, let me go back to the, I don't want to do it from memory. As soon as he said to him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in Him and Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through His name. We read, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain some days. So when they heard the good news that who Jesus was, Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, who had died for sinners, was buried, rose from the grave, and that anyone who had faith in him, believed in him, would receive forgiveness of sins, what happened? Their eyes were open, and while Peter was still saying those things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and they began to speak in tongues. There was evidence of life. There was evidence of the Spirit working. The gift of the Holy Spirit was on display for the particular reason of proving to Peter and those six that were there that the Holy Spirit had been poured out on these Gentiles. So the brothers from Joppa saw it, and it says they were amazed. I don't quite understand why they were amazed. You see that they still have that thinking, but they were amazed that the Holy Spirit was even poured out upon the Gentiles. But we see that this gospel of peace had taken root with Cornelius and his family and his relatives and his friends. The gospel of peace had come, and he had been prepared to hear the gospel. And what happened? Cornelius and his house and his friends, they all believed. And we see Peter commanding them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see that when the scripture comes to hearts that are prepared to hear, When we proclaim the gospel to anyone, if they've been prepared to hear, we see what happens. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is all speaking to the Gentiles that we read about earlier, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is what happened to Cornelius and the people that heard. God was rich in mercy, and because of the great love with which he loved them, even when they were dead in their trespasses and sins, he made them alive together with Christ by grace. For by grace you've been saved. And that is what happens when the gospel is proclaimed and people are prepared to hear it. And it's our desire that everyone sitting here would have that peace with God, that peace that comes with knowing Christ, the peace that comes with trusting in the finished work of Christ. It's amazing when you think that we'll be able to, by having faith in Christ, by believing that he was who he said he was and that he did what he said he came to do, and that he did what was witnessed by all the apostles and people that saw him, that he proved that what he said was true, and that God intended for it all to happen when he was raised from the grave. He proved that he had conquered death. And us, by believing in him, have had our debts paid on the cross, or the punishment that we deserve by sins have been paid by the perfect Lamb of God, who in turn is the one that's going to judge the entire world. So when we stand before him, we'll be able to to declare that we have no hope other than by His righteousness, by the righteousness of Christ. And so I would encourage you all as we think about this text, if you have heard the gospel, if you have heard Jesus, if you have heard this message of Jesus over and over again, but you have truly now heard it, if you have heard the gospel, if you believe that Jesus is who He said He was, if you have believed upon Christ, I would encourage you all to think about letting someone know, telling people what Christ has done for you, telling people that you believe in Him. Just as Peter declared to these men, he commanded that they all be baptized. If you've trusted, if you believed in Jesus, if you have believed upon Him, the Scripture teaches us to publicly profess that in baptism. So I would just encourage you all that if there's anyone here who's believed and not spoken it to someone, to speak to someone about it. And let us all always remember and think about this good news, and think about when we approach people in our lives to not be like Peter was originally, like the Jews were originally, and thinking that it's for a particular group of people, because the gospel is there. The gospel is the good news for peoples of all nations. All nations, all peoples. It's easy when we live in America to kind of get this, we almost get this complex that we are Americans, and like that, like you almost get the idea that the being part of America is almost like you're a Jew. You know, America's like a new Jerusalem. That's not true. We're part of those other nations. So we don't want to let those things distract us from, you know, distract possible enemies of this country, distract us from actually realizing the gospel is for all nations. We should preach the gospel for all nations without partiality. God has no partiality. We should not either. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day, and thank You for all the ways that You have blessed us. Father, we thank You for the gospel, the simple gospel message. And Father, I just pray that You would, as we've read the text this morning, that You would work in the lives of people sitting here, that, Father, that You would bring life to dead flesh, that You would, Lord, just cause people to be, Lord, just to see that Jesus was who He said He was, and He accomplished what He set out to do. Father, help us to have faith in that. Father, we just pray that You would help us all to see individually if there are people out there that we do not share the gospel with because we have some preconceived notion of whether we should or not, that we would not be that way, that we would openly share the gospel with all who You would put in front of us and give us opportunity to share it with. And Father, we just thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the work that He accomplished. We thank You that we don't have to sit around and wonder, have we been righteous enough? Have we done the right things that we can know and trust that by having faith in Christ, His perfect righteousness is accounted to us, that we'll be able to stand before the judge. We'll be able to stand before You someday and declare that, Lord, that all that we have done is like filthy rags, but we trust and depend and can only declare to You that it is only by Your grace and by the righteousness of Christ that we could stand before You. And Father, we thank You for that. Thank You that we can, Lord, that we can have peace in knowing that if we've had faith in Christ, our sins have been forgiven. They have been dealt with. And Father, we again thank You for this day, and thank You for the opportunity to gather together. Father, we just pray that You would bless this body of believers as we continue to spend time in Your Word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.